I almost wish that I was preaching on Samson this morning. That was such a blessing, that reading, and the gospel is so clear in that story, Samson being a type of Christ. And I've got to think about it. I know it's been 30 years since I preached on that. And I look forward to trying to, maybe next week, you never know. That was such a blessing to me. At any rate, the apostle of our profession. Wherefore, holy brethren, every believer, without exception, is one of these holy brethren. Chosen to be holy in eternal election, declared to be holy by the work of Christ on the cross, and made holy by the Holy Spirit in regeneration. Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, God has called you. Consider, think attentively on the apostle and the high priest of our profession. Now, our profession is what, I love the way he says our profession. Every believer has the same profession, the same confession. The word means literally to speak the same thing. And if I am saved, and if you are saved, if God has saved us, you know what? We believe the same thing. Now, what I want us to consider is the apostle of our profession. Do you know that's the only time the word apostle is capitalized in the New Testament? The apostle of our profession. Now, generally, when we think of the apostles, we think of the 12 apostles. And there were only 12 apostles when Judas lost his apostleship. The apostle Paul took his place. Every apostle is someone who was taught directly by Christ. There were only 12. They were the ones who had the power to lay their hands on people and transfer the gifts. When they died out, that died out as well. And we read of the foundation of the apostles and the foundation of the prophets. But here we read of the apostle, capital A. Now, the word apostle is the noun of the verb to send or sent. He is the sent one. I love to think about that. Jesus Christ is the one God the Father has sent. The sent of God of our profession. Now let me read some scriptures I want you to listen to carefully. John chapter 3, verse 17. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. That's not why He came. Beloved, we were already condemned. He sent His Son into the world that the world through Him might be saved. He is called in 1 John chapter 4, verse 14, the Savior of the world. I love that title of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this scripture from John chapter 8, verse 42. The Lord said to the Pharisees, "You do the deeds of your father." They replied, "We have one Father, even God." And the Lord said, "If God were your Father, you'd love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but He sent me. He is the sent one of God. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 24, he said, I am not sent, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Listen real carefully. The Savior of the world was sent to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He was sent to save the elect. Understand that. He said, I came down from heaven. John chapter 6, verse 38. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him should have everlasting life, and I should raise him up at the last day. In John chapter 4, verse 34, he said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now, whatever the Father sent him to do, he did. He's no failure. Whatever the Father sent him to do, he did. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, we read, in this was manifested the love of God to us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation. Somebody says, what's that word mean? Big word, simple meaning. A sin-removing sacrifice. He actually removed sin and made it not to be for everybody for whom he died, so that every believer stands holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in God's sight. Colossians 1, 22. It was said of God, the one God sent, he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. He is the Word of God, this one whom God has sent, and he speaketh the words of God. Now, when I hear the words of Christ, I really do know it's the words of God. Do you? If you're a sheep, you do. My sheep, hear my voice. His word recommends itself as nothing less than the very word of God. He is the word of God. And I love that scripture after he finished the Sermon on the Mount. The scripture says the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he spake as one having authority. Now that doesn't mean that he spoke in a big booming voice. Maybe he did. I don't know. I don't know what he sounded like. But that doesn't mean he spoke in this authoritative way that everybody was afraid of. That means his word recommended itself as the very word of God with all authority. Everything he said. Our doctrine is the doctrine of Christ. It's not Todd's Road Grace Church doctrine. We're in trouble if that's what it is. It's not the doctrine of any denomination. All denominations, without exception, are man-made. You're not going to find them in the Bible. What about the Baptists? Weren't they there? John the Baptist. Well, he was John the Baptist. He baptized, but that's not the Baptist denomination. What about Presbyterians? There's a Presbytery. Well, yeah, I know there is, but that doesn't mean there's a Presbyterian denomination. We're the Church of God. Well, all the church is the Church of God. Or we're the Church of Christ. Well, every church is the Church of Christ. But as far as particular denominations, where we've got a little bit clearer hold on the truth of this other denomination, No, just the very idea of a denomination, fooey on all of them. I mean, I don't mean to be hate, but well, I get myself in a hole. I want to love everybody, so. Our doctrine is the doctrine of Christ. He was sent to do the works that only God can do. Now remember, we're talking about the sent one of God. The sent one, the one God has sent. He did what only God could do. Don't you love the way He walked on the water? And He let us know that the law of physics are His laws. And He can suspend them whenever He wants to. And He walks on the water just like He had that axe head float. Yeah, there's physical law, but it's His law. And He can suspend it, whenever He wants to. He raised the dead. He controlled the weather. Can you imagine the power a man or a country would have if they had some kind of harness on the weather and they could get the weather to do what they wanted to? He does. There was a mighty storm. Peace, be still. There was a great calm. Only God can do that. He brought matter into existence that was not in the universe before. When He created new food to feed the multitudes, only God can do that. He did what only God could do. He said, "The works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." There's that word again. He's the apostle. He's the sent one. The great work of creation, He did it. I love saying Jesus is God, because He is. And I love saying it. It's just glorious. But I love saying this as well. Jesus of Nazareth created the universe. He's God. He created the universe. It was He who said, "Light be." And light was. He is in control of all the works of providence. Everything that happens, happens because He wills it. There's one reason you're here this morning. He willed it. That's why you're here. He willed it. No, I got up and I was going to come to church this morning. Well, I'm glad you did, but He willed it. He is in control of everything. I love thinking about this. There's another thing I love saying. He is completely sovereign over the free and uncoerced actions of men. He's in control of everything. Now, you do what you want to do. You can't. That's just so. We do what we want to do. He's in absolute control of it. Most especially, He is in control of the great work of salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. Turn with me for a moment to Luke chapter 4. This is His first public message. And here He tells us specifically what He was sent to do. Now, I think it's interesting if you go on the street and start asking people, "What do you think Christ was sent for?" How you get so many different answers. But here He tells us what He was sent to do. That piques my interest. He tells us what He was sent to do. Now, let's begin reading in verse 16. Now, after this message, verse 28, And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him into the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. Now these people were mad. They were angry over what they heard. They were going to throw the Lord off a cliff. But his hour was not yet. They couldn't do what they wanted to do. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. How that happened, I don't know. But they had him going to throw him down, and he just passed through the midst of them. Went his way. His hour was not yet come. But let's consider what was said in this message, where he clearly identifies what he was sent to do. Verse 16, and he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. Hometown. I would imagine that there was quite a buzz in the hometown at that time. He grew up there. And everybody heard about all the miracles that he had done. And I have no doubt that they were looking forward to hearing what he had to say. And they were, you know, the hometown boy made good. You know, he's coming back. And I don't think there was skepticism at this time. They were excited about what they were going to hear with regard to him. He went in to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. This is Isaiah chapter 61. Now, he could have picked out any part of Isaiah and used it for the same reason, but he selected Isaiah 61 to let the people of Nazareth and me and you know why he was sent. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogues were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now here he tells what he was sent to do. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And I know that when he read that passage of scripture, everybody knew he was talking about himself. That's why their eyes were fastened on him. Wouldn't you love to, when he read the scripture, you knew what it meant when he read it. And he read this in such a way as everybody knew exactly what he was saying. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That's what our Lord is saying to these people. He had the Spirit without measure. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to a certain people called the poor. Who are the poor? The poor are people that do not have anything. If you're poor, and this is what our Lord was talking about when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. If you're poor, you do not have one thing about yourself to recommend you to God. Not one. Poor. Poverty stricken. Bankrupt. Nothing to bring to the table. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now he's going to tell us what that means in the next statement, or the next statements. He has sent me, there the word is, he has sent me to heal the broken hearted. Broken hearted. That is not talking about when your heart is broken over some kind of horrible thing that's happened. And there is indeed broken hearts. Broken hearted over the horrible things that can happen between a man and woman in a home. Grievous things that take place. Everybody's faced with those. Everybody's faced with broken hearts in that sense. But he's talking about a heart that is broken and does not work. Jeremiah put it this way in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. Listen to these words carefully. The heart, your heart, my heart. Let's not talk about somebody else's heart. Let's talk about my heart. The heart is deceitful above all things. And desperately wicked. You know what that word desperately wicked means if you look it up in the dictionary? Incurable. Beyond recovery. Guess what? That's the person he came to heal. By whose stripes ye were healed. He has sent me to preach deliverance to the captives. Now, don't miss this language. He didn't send me to preach deliverance to everybody. He sent me to preach deliverance to the captives. The captives. What's a captive? He's captive. He's in jail, and he can't just walk out. He's captured. He's captive. You know what? If you have free will, you're not a captive. He came to declare deliverance to the captives. Paul put it this way with regard to his own experience. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. That means a captive to sin. That person who is a captive, he came to preach deliverance to. He came to deliver them. And as a matter of fact, he did deliver them when he said it is finished, deliverance. But let's go on reading. Recovering of sight to the blind. People who cannot see why God would have mercy on them. For judgment am I come into this world, that they which see not might see. And they which see might be made blind. Somebody says, well, I see why God has saved me. I did this, I did that. You've been blinded. Somebody says, I can't see why God would ever look in mercy upon me. He's given you sight. You're going to see that he does it for Christ's sake and for Christ's sake only. This is why he came. This is what he was sent to do. Then he says next, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Now that word bruised means shattered.
shattered.
We have on our coffee table at home a little squirrel. Well, it's actually a pretty big squirrel. It's gold, painted gold. I don't know what it's made of. But it's got a, the squirrel's hands are out. And it's got a bowl in it and candy in it. And you can get candy out of it anytime you want. We always have chocolates and stuff like that in it. And it's got a break in it. Grieves me. I like that little thing, but its tail's knocked off. You know, there's a hole in it. If anybody looks, I can see. You know, but it's still functional. It's not complete. It's not perfect, but it's still functional. It still holds out that little bowl with the candy in it. If it was shattered, it couldn't do that. Plum shattered. You ever seen anything shattered to smithereens? That's what this is speaking to. Shattered to smithereens and not capable of being put back together. And then he says, he sent me to preach, verse 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, the acceptable year of the Lord is the year of Jubilee. I love this year that in the Old Testament, every 50 years, something amazing was supposed to happen. Now, let me say this. There's not one record of this ever happening in the Old Testament, not once. It was supposed to, but if there was a holiday where everybody that owed you money didn't owe you anymore, you probably wouldn't like it, would you? There were some people who didn't like the year of Jubilee. Everybody who felt like they were losers by it. They were hoping in something they no longer had. And they didn't like the year of Jubilee. But what was the year of Jubilee? Well, every 50 years, a silver trumpet would be blown. Every 50 years, and all your debts were canceled. If you were a slave, a Hebrew slave, and you had to sell yourself into slavery because you couldn't pay your debts, you were set free. Everything you lost was restored. And the land was given a full year's rest. No work. Vacation. The gospel. Your debts are canceled. You don't owe anything. Right now, you're free as a bird. Free. Debts canceled. Slaves set free. Christ set free everybody he died for. What you've lost was restored and more. Rest. A year's vacation. And the Lord said, this day is this scripture fulfilled. Never had been before. But as I speak to you, this day, this scripture, the year of Jubilee, is fulfilled in your ears. Now we're going to get in a moment to what, how can I know if it was fulfilled for me? He was sent to do this. How can I know if he did this for me? Well, turn with me to John chapter 6. Now, it's important when the gospel is preached, when we talk about the death of Christ, it is very important to let everybody hearing know the death of Christ was for the elect. Now, why is that so important? Because what he did is successful. If he died for everybody and paid for everybody's sins, and some of them wind up in hell, he failed in his intentions. Now remember, when we talk about him being the sent one, he, because of who he is, whatever he was sent to do, he did. No failure on his part. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. He's the Lord. He's incapable of failure. Don't you love that about him? He can't fail. everybody he died for, are saved. Their sins are put away. That's how they're holy brethren and partakers of the heavenly calling, what Christ did for them. Now understand that. Now how can I know he did what he did for me? John chapter 6, verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, verse 24. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. This is after he had fed the 5,000. And then he left them. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles. They did indeed see them. And the miracles testified of who he is. That's what these miracles do. He did what only God can do. You seek me not because of a conviction of who I am. You seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Now you remember how he fed 5,000 men. He brought food into existence, matter into the universe that was not there before. And there were 12 big baskets left when he was finished. And they'd only started with five biscuits and two little herrings. And fed 5,000 with, not including the women and children, tons of food left over. And that's when they said, verse 14 of this same chapter, then those men, when they'd seen the miracles that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. You see, ain't no men going to make him king. He is the king. He's king of kings and lord of lords, and nobody's going to make him king. And when they tried to make him king because they thought, man, if he's our king, we don't have to work. We got food coming. We got everything we need. Oh, everything will be great. Let's make him king. He left that. They went looking for him. That's when he says, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you eat the loaves and you're filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Now, I've got to say this. The Lord knew the same people that he was speaking to would leave him, didn't he? He knew it. He knew exactly what they'd do. Yet, he says to them, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give to you. Anybody who asks for his mercy is going to have it. Anybody who comes to him will be received. He does not say to these people, you're not the elect and I know you won't take this food. He knew they were not, but he didn't say that. He says, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For him hath the Father sealed. Now look what here's their response. Verse 28. Then said they unto him, now all they heard was labor and work. That's all they heard. What work, what labor do we need to do? Give us something to do. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God. Now listen to his answer. Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God." Now notice they said, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Give us some things to do. This is the work of God. What? That you believe on Him whom He hath sent. There it is. He's the sent one. This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He hath sent. This is the work of God, that you believe on Him. Who is He? He's the Son of God. He's the brightness of God's glory. He's the express image of His person. He's the one who upholds all things by the word of His power. You believe on Him. You believe on Him whom He hath sent. The Father sent Him. The Father sent Him to be the Savior of the world. He didn't send Him to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And we believe because of who He is. Whatever the Father sent Him to do, He did. He did. "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." That's exactly what He did. He saved His people from their sins. And beloved, that's what I need saved from. My sins. My sins. He saved His people from the condemnation of their sins. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. He saved His people from the dominion of their sins. Sin shall not have dominion over you. It shall not have lordship over you. Christ is my Lord. He saved His people from the actual, from the love of sin. They now hate what they once loved. They're saved from the presence of sin in glorification. They're saved from the commission of sin in glorification. Salvation from sin. That's what He was sent to do. And that is precisely what He did. When He said, "It is finished," He did what He was sent to do. Now I want to look at two more passages very briefly. Turn with me to John 17. John 17. I want you to see the significance of Him being sent. Verse 3. "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." Look in verse 8. "For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest Me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send Me." Do you believe that? I do. I surely do. Look in verse 18. "As Thou hast sent Me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." Now, here's your purpose. This is your purpose. If He was sent for you, you're sent to tell others what He was sent for. That's your purpose in life. It's to tell others what He was sent for and what He actually accomplished in being sent by the Father. Look in verse 21. "That they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me." Verse 23, I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Verse 25, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I've known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. Not only was he sent to us, we're sent to him. Luke chapter 10. Verse 16. Luke 10:16. He's speaking to his disciples in their preaching of the gospel. This is where he sent them to preach the gospel. He said in verse 2 of the same chapter, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And this is where he sends them to preach the gospel. And he says in verse 16, he that heareth you, heareth me. He that despises you, despises the gospel you preach and sets it at naught. He that despises you despiseth me. I don't want, and I know I have, I've given people reason, maybe by the way I've treated them at times, to not be able to hear me and despise me. And I understand that. And I don't want to do that ever again by the grace of God. I don't want to give somebody a reason to not be able to hear me because of the way I treat them. But if you despise the message that I'm bringing right now, it's not me you despise. It's him. And that's what he says. Now I repeat, I do not want to cause someone to despise me because of the way that I treat them. But if I preach the message of the gospel and you despise me for the message I'm preaching, it's not me you're despising. It's Christ himself. That's what he says. He that heareth you, heareth me, and he that despises you, despises me. And he that despises me despises him that sent me. The Father sent him. Consider the sent one. That's who he is. The one the Father has sent. Consider the sent one of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now we are sent only to tell what he was sent to do. That's our message. To tell what he was sent to do. 1 John 4:3. I said I won't make you turn to any other scriptures. One more. 1 John 4:3. I hate it when preachers do that. I've heard many messages where I thought there's a lot of good places you could have quit. But I'm sure somebody's thinking that about me right now for doing that. But bear with me. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God, every spirit that professeth, this is a public confession, that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. He was before He came. God sent Him. He came in the flesh. And He did what He came to do. That is the gospel. Now, give me something to do. This is the work of God. That you believe on Him whom He hath sent. Period. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank You that You sent Your Son not to condemn us. Lord, we confess we're already condemned, self-condemned. But You sent Him to save us. And Lord, we know that whatever You sent Him to do, He did. And we are relying wholly upon that. In His blessed name we pray. Amen.